Well, we are now in the third message of the third song of the servant in our meditations for Advent, looking toward the coming of Messiah. Isaiah chapter 50, very specific prophecy of the person and the work of Messiah. We saw 2 weeks ago that this presents him as the perfect disciple and that he is able to be obedient and full of wisdom because he meets with his Father morning by morning. You saw in verse 4, the Sovereign Lord has given to me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen as one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. People continue to tell me about the difference that that's made, waking morning by morning to meet with the Lord these last couple of weeks and have him speak to them at the beginning of the day. And that's been really encouraging to me to hear how the Lord has been using that as we've all received the challenge about doing this. And I don't know how you've done in that. You know, you look back in the last couple of weeks, how's it been? Did you make the changes you hoped? Well, if you're like me, not as much as you'd wished. And that's why this passage is so precious, because it presents Jesus to us not simply as the perfect example, the perfect disciple, but then it goes on in verses 6 to 9 to describe him as the one who was perfect for us and then punished for us as a substitutionary sacrifice. Not simply an example, but a substitute so that he would take the punishment that you deserved and I deserved for all my good intentions never fulfilled. And so it says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. But it was not because of his sin, it was because of us. Therefore, verse 8 says, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. We saw the amazing thing last week that he who suffered for your sin, for my sin, when he is vindicated because it was because he was innocent and it was our sin that he died for, he was vindicated in his resurrection. And then Paul does something astounding. He takes these words applied to Jesus, and in Romans chapter 8, he applies them to you and to me. Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? Now look at these words as I'm reading from Romans. It is God who justifies, who vindicates. Not just Jesus, but you and me. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so you are vindicated with Jesus. When he is declared righteous, you are declared righteous with him, not because of what you've done, but because you are so closely linked with Jesus by faith, that his record is imputed to you, put to your account, as if you had lived the life that he had lived. Now they say that every good sermon has to have two parts. There's the what, and then there's the so what. Now the last 2 weeks have been the what. This morning is the so what. Because after these words of the servant in Isaiah chapter 50, you have a comment of application. And that is not the servant speaking in verses 10 and 11, but these are now, let's get verses 10 and 11, but these are now the words of the Lord, commenting, now no longer the words of the servant, but now words about the servant. Some people think that it's Isaiah speaking in verse 10 and the Lord in verse 11. That may be. But it doesn't really matter. This is the invitation, verse 10, and the warning of the Lord himself in application. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. What's that saying? First of all, notice the invitation. In verse 10, after you have been looking now at the servant, you and I have been focusing on his humility, being taught his gentleness, his faithfulness, his courage, his integrity, his majesty. Isaiah, the Lord, now says, now turn your attention from him for a moment and look at yourself. And I want to ask you two questions. In verse 10, he asks you two questions. First of all, who among you fears the Lord? And then, who obeys the word of his servant? Do you fear the Lord? That's what he's saying. Who among you fears the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? I think a simple understanding of that would be that it involves simply your recognition that you have not made yourself, but that God, the living God, transcendent, beyond creation, made you every cell and corpuscle. And he knows every thought that you think, every motive that impels you to do what you do. He knows every good intention, and he knows every evil, malicious, lustful, selfish thought. And you are accountable before him. That's what it means to fear the Lord, because that one who is the judge of your life says in verse 2 that by a mere rebuke, he could evaporate the Atlantic Ocean. That's what it says. He says, if I give a rebuke, the Atlantic Ocean would disappear and simply be canyons, the rivers would dry up, the fish would rot and stink, the sky that you look at that's bright and clear on a sunny day, he says, I can darken that to pitch black darkness of sackcloth by a mere word. And so, he says in verse 10, do you recognize that? Do you understand the power and the holiness of God? Because he says, you're like somebody walking in darkness. You and I are like somebody walking in an absolutely pitch black night with no stars or moonlight. And we're walking along the field, which we believe is safe, but in fact we are right along the edge of a 1,000-foot sheer cliff. And we're just kind of walking along, oblivious to the peril right beside us. And so he says, let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That's the invitation. Now you notice the parallel to who among you fears the Lord is who obeys the word of his servant. There is no greater honor that God could give to the servant, the son, to the Messiah, Jesus, than that statement. Because he's saying those are equivalent. To fear me is to obey my servant. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 5. Do you remember where he said in verse 42, moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now remember that the next time that you hear somebody talk about God, knowing God, talking to God, walking with God, and all that God does, and all the goodness of God, and all the rest, but there's no reference to Jesus. You know that kind of thing? There's so many people today will talk about all kinds of attributes and characteristics of God and how good it is to know God and what God does and all this and that. But there's no reference to Jesus because that's too sectarian. That's getting too specific. But you notice that Isaiah says to fear the Lord, who, and he uses his covenant name there, small caps indicates that that's Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God of Israel, who obeys his servant, you see, trust in the name of the Lord. That is, the Lord as he's revealed himself uniquely, distinctly, and rely on his Elohim, his God, this one particular God. That's the invitation. Recognize that you and I are in absolute darkness apart from the revelation of God. We can't know him. We can't obey him. We can't serve him. We need him to speak and to direct us and to give us any kind of wisdom. That idea of darkness and light goes through Isaiah again and again. You remember in chapter 9, he had said, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then it talks about the Son who's been given to us, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the true God, you see. Here's the people that are walking in darkness. They don't know God. And then he reveals himself. Remember the first song of the servant, Isaiah chapter 42. It had the same idea in verse 6. Where he said, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you a covenant to be for the peoples, talking to Messiah, and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That's you and me without the Bible. That's you and me without God's unique revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. Not the God of the internet forwards. Not the God of false religions. Not the God of speculative philosophy. Not the God of uncompleted Judaism or Islam or anything else that sets itself up as equivalent to or superior to Scripture as authority to speak. We're aware, perhaps, of alternate religions as being deceptive and not true. What concerns me most today is what I call the cute deceptions. The cute deceptions. This is the warning of verse 11. Because in verse 11, you see the Lord doing something not only absolutely astounding to me in the declaration, but phenomenally contemporary. He says, but now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze. This is what you will receive, shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Now, what in the world is that about? You can only understand it if you see it in the context of this theme of darkness and light through Isaiah. Because verse 10 has said, the invitation is to you who, by the grace of God, recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, you're in darkness. Now, whether that's just been recently or years ago, at some point you had to come to that recognition that you needed the revelation of the Bible and you needed Jesus Christ in order to understand, to know God, and to come into a relationship with him. So you recognized your darkness, and now you trust the name of the Lord and rely on your God. Instead of walking in the dark with no light, you're now in the light. Contrast, alternative, he's saying. But some of you don't want something so restrictive. You don't want to be nailed down to some dogmatic statement of a unique religion that says it's right and others are wrong. Just yesterday, I was meeting with a friend who I've been talking to for some time about the gospel. He's come here to services. And as we were talking, I was sharing with him some more things about the gospel. And he said, I like a lot of what you say. I like a lot of what I hear at CPC. But one thing that really bothers me is that you guys think that you're right and others are wrong. That really bothers me. I can't go with you on that. It's arrogant to think that you have the only way. The alternative, you see, is you say, well, I don't like that restrictive, that narrow restrictiveness. I want a religion. We live in a day of tailor-made religion. A religion that I construct in order to meet my needs. And so I take a little bit from this, a little bit from that, a little bit from the Gnostic Gospels, a little bit from Dr. Phil, a little bit from Oprah, a little bit from this that I read, that movie I saw, it looked kind of cool. And I take all these things together, and more and more, what what comes through is, you know, what I call the God of the Internet forwards. Now, these are all the forwarded cute stories that you see that somehow assume that when it uses the word God, that we all understand that we're all talking about the same person. But then there's all these attributes and characteristics that flood into this person. And you produce from this, just like a tailor-made dress or suit, a tailor-made belief system. Now, you see, I have no intention of telling you that you ought to believe that, but it meets my needs. It fits me. You see, it's tailor-made for me. Now, listen. This is exactly what Isaiah chapter 50, verse 11 is talking about 750 years before Christ. Because what Isaiah says is, you don't like this restrictive God, my servant, who is the unique provision I've sent. So what do? You make your own light. You go light fires. Notice the theme of the fires. That's in the kind of the pink there, you know. A blue up there, my computer said was going to be green. I don't know why it came out that. It was supposed to be red. And this is a different color down here. But, you know, who knows what comes out. That's, you know, at least it calls attention. It's different. Fires, flaming torches, fires, torches. Okay, see, that theme's coming through. You got something here that's not heavenly light. This is man-made light. But notice who produces it. Blue. You light the fires. You provide yourselves with the torches. They're your fires. They're the torches you've set ablaze. And what does God say? He says, well, now, go ahead. Walk in those. I think of one that I got just recently as an example, a little while ago. In fact, I think I might have read this to some of you. I don't know if I used it in a sermon. I start marking this stuff. But it was one I pulled. If you've already heard it, excuse me, but it kind of makes the point. It's somebody's idea that says, this is what God is like. It's called God's boxes. And if you sent me this and thought I would be edified by it, there's always some truth to all these things. That's what's dangerous about them, you know. I mean, and none of them are absolutely off the wall. They always have some little bit of truth, but somehow not the light that's from above. I had in my hand two boxes which God gave me to hold. He said, put all your sorrows in the black and all your joys in the gold. I heeded his words, and in the two boxes both my joys and my sorrows I stored. But though the gold became heavier each day, the black was as light as before. With curiosity, I opened the black, and I wanted to find out why, and I saw at the base of the box a hole, which all of my sorrows had fallen out by. I showed the hole to God and mused aloud. I wonder where my sorrows could be. He smiled a gentle smile at me. My child, they're all here with me. I asked, God, why give me the boxes? Why the gold and the black with the hole? My child, the gold is for you to count your blessings. The black is for you to let go. You hear that and you go, aw. Isn't that nice? God gives you two boxes, with all your sorrows, and you know, it just sort of goes out the hole, and the blessings just keep growing, you see. And God says, that's wrong. I've given you myself to bring your sorrows. Not a black box. It's me I want you to come to. You see, and when we reduce God, then we wonder, when I'm looking for warm fuzzies, why life is so cold and hard. Only God is great enough to deal with our pain and our sorrows and our sin. And so what he's doing is he is saying, here, I'm calling you to myself. But because you are made in my image, you always must look for something transcendent. But what you do is you deify yourself. So he produced a God of self-reliance, self-seeking, self-serving, self-comfort. And God is calling us and warning us. He's warning us by an irony here. And don't miss the irony of verse 11. God says, okay, you want to construct your own belief system. some bits of Bible, two parts Bible, one part internet forward, and a little bit of other stuff sprinkled here and there, and you come up with this thing that you know kind of feels good and fits you. But the problem is that Christianity is radically God-centered. And it's so radically God-centered that there's absolutely no compromise of God and who He is and His glory. In fact, God so delights in Himself, those of you who are coming in the middle hour with John will understand all this, you can fill in all the rest of the stuff, you know. But God so delights in Himself because in His wisdom He can only delight in that which is worthy of His delight. And only God Himself is worthy of His full delight. Delights in us, but only as we reflect Himself. And so God in His delight cannot compromise His nature. He alone is our Savior. Chapter 43, verse 11. I alone am your Savior. And you and I are always trying to bring down God in order to be self-centered rather than for us to learn how to be God-centered. And the distinction between those two is not simply theological. It's the difference between roadkill and a feast. It's the difference between saying, I've got to satisfy myself, and there's a carcass by the side of the road, I'll take it, because you've never seen the feast that is offered as an alternative. Because once you see the feast, the roadkill has no attraction. Once you've understood what it means to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on Him, Jesus, who is both your example for verses 4 and 5, and your substitute, your Savior, your rest, your refuge, verses 6 to 9. You have no desire to build a fire. See? Don't need that. But we keep toying around with wanting to be partly God-centered, partly self-centered. So we come up with this hodgepodge. Now don't miss the irony of it. God says you want to do that? Go ahead. Walk in the light of your fires. Go ahead. Walk in the light of the torches that you've set ablaze. What's that saying? It's remarkably like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you remember where Paul says in the last days, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing? They perish because they refuse to love the truth so to be saved. And so for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. Go ahead, walk in your fires, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. See, it's not a matter of a question of equivalent preferences. To renounce the light, to say, I want to take this, a little bit of this, but I want to add to that some other things that sound good to me, the Bible says is wickedness, because it's robbing God of His glory. Taking Him from His rightful place so that we bow before Him. Purpose of our church, just going over it in the middle hour today, that you may know Him in His fullness of His character. The result is, if you don't do that, He says you'll lie down in torment. That's a strong statement. That word torment is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 in the curse, where God says to Adam, you will labor in weariness. Same word. It's talking about weary labor. Because you see, the fires that you and I light are idols that promise but can never deliver. Do a little more of this, achieve more of that, believe this, do that, and you'll have peace. Instead of walking in light, you lie down in torment. Torment, which is simply the first fruits of what it will mean to stand before God and say, but God, I thought you were, and it seemed to me like, and God says, I told you what I was like. I wasn't good enough for you. The word torment, don't miss it, is talking about the torment of the fires. And the irony, you see, is you created these fires. In fact, that verse there, the phrase, provide yourself with flaming torches, literally in the Hebrew means surround yourself with flaming torches. So he got all these torches in order to light your way. All these idols to produce for you comfort and direction and peace and security. And God says, instead of that, they're going to consume you. The fires will consume you. Remember, Jesus spoke of hell as the fire of hell, Matthew 5:22, which he says in Mark 9:46 is unquenchable. Why is that? Because God has made a provision for you. He's revealed himself to you. And he says if you're arrogant enough to refuse that, then the consequences are inevitably torment. Brothers and sisters, I'm just really concerned for you as I'm concerned for myself. We live in a day of such subtle confusion. A day in which people are always telling us this is what God is like. And it's not outright lies, you see. It's just a little subtle distinction. You know what the bottom line of the distinction is? The bottom line of the distinction is that they say what you really need is within you. And it simply needs to be discovered and released. The gospel says what you really need is totally outside of you. And it's in Jesus. And he alone is your Savior. And whenever we try to mix those, get in trouble. And so the question is simply for you and for me this morning. Not do I read the Bible? Do I believe the Bible? You probably all say yes to that. But is my thinking formed by the Bible? Do I every day say, Lord, I will walk in darkness if you don't speak to me. I need you to instruct me. I need you to form my thinking of what you're like so that I'm not distorting what you're like in something that's either self-centered or bland or fits my needs but is not big enough. Because only as you've revealed yourself in this Word, only that God of Scripture is big enough to be a Savior for the big sinners that you and I are. And to understand Him so that we can love Him. So that our hearts and our lives are devoted to Him. Have you ever given yourself to that God fully, completely, unreservedly, so that you want to know Him? I offer Him to you this morning, but without compromise. You come to Him on His terms. And when you do, you will find that He is the feast that will make the roadkills that you've been nibbling on through your life look so foolish. Come to Jesus. Learn about Him. Feast on Him. Submit your mind to His Word. If you need help in that, put on the gray slip. I need to understand what that means. We'll get back to you. We'll talk to you. We'll help you. Let's pray. Father, we know that some of us are like that famous football player, Roy Riggles, who the California Golden Bears, 1929, got the ball and ran for the wrong goal. Great determination, a lot of effort. But he didn't know where he's going. Finally brought down a yard from the goal line. And some of us are struggling so hard. We're trying. We're not sure where we're headed. We have some fuzzy notion about you, but it's not clear. Lord, we pray that you would give to us grace to realize and to admit we walk in darkness, left to ourselves. We need you to instruct us in the basic, most simple elements of who you are and why we're here and what our need is and who Jesus is to provide that. And Lord, even some of us who have been walking with you for years still have really fuzzy notions about that. Because we haven't really looked to your Word to instruct us. We thought we had a few basics and that's all we needed. And so Lord, we pray that you will open our minds and our hearts this morning to see the treasure of the gospel is so much more than we have thought. And we're still lighting fires. We're still looking to the God of the internet forwards. And we're being consumed and tormented in our foolishness. You hold out to us all the time, Jesus. Lord Jesus, you alone are sufficient. And in this moment of quietness, we we bring our hearts and our minds to submit to you.